Okay, who likes to play games? It can be any type of game. Well, today we're going to start off with a guessing game. I'm going to give you three quotes, and I'm going to ask you to identify who said them. Now, it is all the same person. I'm not going to try to quiz you of three different people. But you can't guess until after the third quote. So. All right, quote number one. Who you are on the inside is what helps you make and do everything in life. Quote number two. One of the greatest dignities of humankind is that each successive generation is invested in the welfare of each new generation. Quote number three. The more I think about it, the more I wonder if God and neighbor are somehow one. Loving God, loving neighbor, the same thing. For me, coming to realize that God loves every neighbor is the ultimate appreciation. Who am I talking about? Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers. What gave it away?
It's on the front of the bulletin.
You would be the one, right? Because if nobody got it, guess what my hint would have been? Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Now, it might seem really weird that I picked Mr. Rogers, but I chose his quotes because he is a person I remember growing up. Who he was on screen when we watched him in his neighborhood was the same person when he would be in Pittsburgh, close to where I grew up. He would be the same person. He wasn't any different from seeing millions of people to just in his personal life. And it's important because you'll understand why later. But our passage today is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now this passage is the Shema Israel. Shema is a Hebrew word that means hear, or sometimes it can also mean listen up. Pay attention. This is important. This is one of the oldest daily prayers in Judaism. This prayer from the first two verses, verse 4 and 5, is recited every morning and every evening. The Hebrew people were called to worship one God. And in the culture of that day, it was very distinctive. All the surrounding cultures in the land that they were going into where it had many gods. So now they're going into this land of many gods, and they have to worship one. This was a call to covenant treaty with the God, the true God alone. Now in Hebrew, there was no present tense for our word is. So instead of verse 4 saying, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one," it said, "The Lord alone." The Lord alone. That exhortation to love in verse 5, to love with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, is a call to commitment. It indicates the totality of one's commitment of purest and noblest intentions of trust and obedience toward God. This call to love with your whole selves and everything you have. God is interested in one's interior state, not just the exterior, and not just conformity. Obedience does not lead to love, but love does lead to obedience. The Shema was the central teaching of the Torah. In the passage that was before this, Moses had just laid out the Ten Commandments. So you have the Ten Commandments, and now here is this call to love with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And you'll notice in the Ten Commandments that call to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength sums up those first four commandments pretty nicely, doesn't it? And you'll know, and in the New Testament, Jesus, when he's asked, what are the greatest commandments, what is it that he says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. So he repeats this, so it's important. So like the Shema says, hear, listen up, pay attention. And then the passage continues on in verses 6 to 9 by giving those practical ways of living out the Shema. Now, if you know Judaism is a very visible and physical religion, and they take everything very literally. So verse 6 emphasizes the fact that this prayer was meant to be in your heart. It's an internal thing. You're supposed to live it out and live it out by your heart. And their faith was such an integral part of their life that they knew it started with the heart. If your heart is not fully given over to God, you cannot fully expect to practically live out a fully devoted life to God. You can go through the motions, right? But it's not fully committed. Verses 7 through 9, the instructions that were given to talk about the commandments, tie them as symbols, and write them on your door frames, those the Hebrews took very literally. This prayer became one, as I said, that was recited twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. They made leather boxes called tefillin, which would be worn on their arms or their foreheads. And in those boxes were a copy of verses 4 and 5, the Shema, as a reminder. And they also made mezuzot, which were boxes just like the tefillin, but instead of it being on your arm or your forehead, it was on the door frames of their houses. Who has seen Fiddler on the Roof? Do you remember the scene when Tevye is going to enter his house? He does what? He kisses his hand and he touches the door frame. That's where the mezuzot would have been. So it's kind of my visual reminders, they put that in there. It's very physical. These are symbols of faith that a person can use. Now, symbols are the visible and external representation of our inner heart attitude. These physical objects were reminders for those who believe, and they become talking points to those for you to share your beliefs around you. But God, however, doesn't focus on those outward symbols. He deals with the inside. They're good reminders. They keep us, they point us to God, they remind us. But God is more into the business of dealing with the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us of this. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, completely throw out all the symbols of faith. That's not what I'm saying. These symbols are good. They're markers that point to the true and deeper meaning of faith. This call is to practically live out the Shema. It's to permeate every aspect of our being. It's not just to be, oh, I'm just going to show myself that I'm doing it, but it's supposed to permeate, to sink in, to go deep. So how does this guessing game in Mr. Rogers fit into all of this? Like I said, he was one who on screen in front of millions of people and who just walked around Pittsburgh, lived it out. He was the same person. I have a book in which his wife writes a memory of him, and she said, he was no different walking the streets of Pittsburgh or going swimming than he was when he was teaching how to be a neighbor. He was that same person. He invested time in others, while still being true to who he was. He taught so many lessons, I probably could quote millions of them growing up, and my kids get to watch it now too, so that's kind of neat for me. And some of those lessons kind of correspond to what I found within the passage today. The first lesson is that living this Christian life requires total commitment. Total commitment. It is not something you do half-heartedly or just go through those motions. God's people, when they were entering into those lands, they had to deal with people who had many, many gods. They were to be distinct and different by only worshiping one true God. Many things in life can steer us away from being totally committed to God. I find that the biggest excuse or issue that I know is time. We battle time each and every day, and in our fast-paced society, we never seem to have enough of it, do we? If we just had a little bit more time, we could do it. We could get it done. Sometimes it's the biggest struggle just to slow down, make time for ourselves, let alone make time for God. I'm slowly learning that it isn't about the need to get all this stuff done in the short amount of time. It's more about what you do with your time. We need to be guided by our heart rather than our to-do lists. And I know there's times I wake up in the morning and say, okay, what do I got to do today? Not, all right, God, thank you for another day. It's what do I have to do? I know the best moments for me are when I actually slow down, put away all distractions, and sit down on the floor and play with my kids. Elizabeth has this phrase, and she always tells me, Mommy, I need cuddle time. And for me, those become the most precious moments because you stop. There's nothing hindering you. I'm cuddled up with her, and you feel love. Her love, God's love in that moment. It might be a couple seconds. It might be longer. But that time stops. The most precious moments come when you least expect them to arrive. God has a way of showing us what really matters if we totally commit our heart to Him and we take the time to talk about His commands and His love, which ties into the second point that I have. Every moment of the day can be a teaching moment. I would argue that you as adults will not be the only teachers. There will be times that you are the pupils and somebody else will be teaching the lessons. Education for God's people was life-oriented, not information-oriented. They used the context of everyday life to teach about God. And for us, Scripture is full of object lessons and practical teachings we can use. We need to use God's words and allow them to speak truth. We cannot teach these lessons or even learn them if our heart isn't fully devoted to Him. Children and others will follow you if you make God a part of your everyday experiences. As a parent, I get overjoyed when I see my kids grasp or put into practice something I've taught them, or maybe after weeks of trying, have finally taught them, or trying to still teach them. But what I am also learning, and to be humble with this, is to be ready because there are going to be moments when they hit me with the most difficult questions and even thoughts that completely blow me away. Angela Swift said, while we try to teach our children about life, our children teach us what life is all about. Listen to that again. While we try to teach our children about life, our children teach us what life is all about. Back in October, when we had World Communion Sunday, Foster, who now is of age and sits in church with us, was observing communion. And as the cup was being passed, he heard all the words, and I received mine, and he leaned over and he said, "Mommy, is that Christ's blood? And are you gonna drink it?" I had to stop and kind of think quickly. How do you explain communion to a five-year-old in terms that he understands and not the high seminary terms that I know? How do you make it simple? So we drink the cup, and Foster again leans over, straight face like his dad, says, "Mommy, how does the blood taste?" For children, they have a deep connection with the spiritual, much more than we do. It's amazing that, like the Hebrews, they do take things very literally, but they understand it. They have a deeper connection. Elizabeth, the other day we were talking, and she's like, "Mommy, I don't want to go to heaven." "Well, why not? Heaven has jail, Mommy." "No, it doesn't. Heaven is where God and Jesus is." She goes, "Oh, okay, I want to go now." But they put two and two together of things that they hear, and for us, we have to try to teach them that some things aren't right, and then they get it. They get it. And in the Mark passage you heard earlier, Jesus calls us to that childlike faith, to that trusting faith, that you know that you have to depend on God. Look at kids. They totally depend on us as they grow up. And it's trusting. They trust that you're going to provide for them. And when Lori was preaching a few weeks ago and she was talking about accepting Christ into our heart, Foster again leans over. I'm glad that he doesn't scream it out in church. But he leans over and he looks at me and he says, "Mommy, are you a Christian? And do you have Christ in your heart?" Whoa. I'm sitting there thinking, do I truly give the right answer? Or do I say I struggle? When you think they're not listening, they are. And I'll tell you, it can be scary because they're not only listening for the good things, while sitting here in church, they're listening how you're responding outside of here. I say something and Elizabeth be like, "Oh, crud." Like, "Oh, jeez." I must say that too often because she's picked up on it. So they're listening. They're listening closely. Rodney Atkins has a song called "Watching You." In it, he talks about his little boy and how in each picture, in each of the verses, he tells his dad that he's watching him. One of them, how he's watching him drive and how he reacts to something. Or how he prays and he copies it. Or how he even treats his wife. They're watching. And they're going to copy that. They're going to copy the example that you give them. But it's not just children who are watching. It's your coworkers. It's your boss, it's your family, your friends, strangers, and I'm gonna argue enemies. Those who completely dislike you, they're watching. And probably the list can go on, you could add more. So we need to approach life by diligently seeking God in every aspect of life and realizing that each moment that we're given is a lesson just waiting to happen, whether we teach it or somebody teaches us that. Finally, my last thought was, you're never, ever walking alone in this journey. What I described above requires much more than our own strength. I know the lessons I try to teach my kids, I can't do it alone. It is only with God's help that we can have this change of heart attitude and walk in our fast-paced culture while trying to teach those around us. What I love most is the support system that I have around me. These are the people who, when my mind goes off in la-la land or stress land, they're the ones that keep me grounded or point me back to Scripture, point me back to God, saying, hey, get your feet back on the ground. Get your heart in the right place. In the past few years, life for me has thrown many, many curveballs, and some days I feel like I'm always playing catch-up. I'm trying to catch up to this thing called life. And when it seems life gets the better of me, an encouraging word comes along from a friend, or a hug to let you know, hey, you are loved, or just a simple smile that can brighten a day that just seems blah. As you notice, I talk about my kids a lot, because even though there are tough moments, moments of tears and fighting and struggle, they have been my biggest teachers. They have taught me to laugh at myself, not be so serious, to be a fool, to dance, to have fun. They taught me that tears are okay, especially when you're hurt. But the biggest lesson they've taught me is forgiveness. You wouldn't think from little ones, but that's the biggest lesson they've taught me was forgiveness. I never cease to be amazed that I have new lessons I'm schooled in every day by my kids. But my secret hope is that I'm teaching them something along the way, that they're catching on, that I'm being an example to them. But what it makes me realize is that God can use anyone at any age to teach you a deeper spiritual truth. Whether you're young, teenagers, middle age, or even the elderly, you can learn from anybody, as long as you're willing to listen. He speaks through others, and he places others in your life that will keep you looking at him to keep your heart focused. We can carry symbols around like the Hebrews did. How many wear a cross? Isn't that a symbol to us? But this symbol is empty if my heart or our hearts are not fully behind it. If it's not lived out, it's just a symbol. And I'm blessed to know that I don't have to do this alone. God is always there, and I have to rely on his strength every day to get through it. And those people that he places in my life each day gives me a glimpse of him. So I leave this challenge with you today. Reread the Shema from today, verses 4 and 5. Make it your prayer. Strive every day to keep your heart focused on him and to use every moment as a teaching moment and be prepared to be taught along the same way. I want to strive to live my life like Mr. Rogers and have people say that I am the same person you see here at church as I am in my home, as I am in my workplace. I have a long way to go. I will admit it. We all have a long way, but you are a work in progress, and it's totally worth it to commit our heart fully. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage, Lord, the reminder that it is a total commitment to you to be able to live out this life each and every day. We pray as this year comes to a close and we begin a new one, that we can commit our hearts fully to you, that the symbols we wear and that the things we say are not just empty, but they have meaning behind them, and they teach that meaning to others. May we be open to what you have to say to us and others have to say to us. And we give this time to you, and we pray this in your name.
Oh God, you are my God.
all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As we close 2017 and begin a new year, I pray that those words become true. The total commitment we are to give, we have it every day. So my challenge is to totally commit to that prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.